The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
When I was growing up, it was considered a little rude to ask somebody. I was taught this. You don't ask somebody what something costs. Did you get that growing up? Like, you know, a kid would come up and say, hey, that's a real nifty, what's it? How much is that? You know, it was just kind of considered tacky. But today, Jesus talks about how much something costs. And he does it in such a way, as he always does, that really makes us think deeply. So turn with me to Luke 14, would you? Luke 14, 25 through 33. We're starting at verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. That's the word of God, by the way. Yes? Thanks be to God. This scene might seem a little bit familiar because there have been at least two places this summer in the long season after Pentecost that we've seen something very similar. Here's Jesus among a crowd, and we've seen crowds, right? And he's on his way to Jerusalem. Remember, after Mount of Transfiguration, Scripture says he set his face toward Jerusalem. He's going to do what he came to do. And he's talking all along the way about the kingdom. You may recall this. He's talking about what it takes to be a disciple. He's talking about what it means to be a disciple in that kingdom, the kingdom of God, not this present one, but the kingdom of God. Although, remember that with Jesus, the kingdom has already arrived. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? Okay. You might remember when he told people they had to be ready to leave their families or their possessions to remember that bit of teaching. Or you might remember how he said that there would be divisions even in families because of him. Do you remember that one? And then there were the parables that talked about what it means to be rich towards God, storing up your treasures in heaven, etc. But let me give you some historic cultural context to keep in mind when we're looking at this particular passage. In Jesus' day, telling someone to hate something or someone was a way to tell somebody to love something less than they presently did. Maybe by using some hyperbole, you could help somebody see something upside down. We talk about that a lot here. The world's upside down. How do you get someone to see rightly, or at least the true horizon? Well, maybe a little hyperbole might help. The Biblical Greek Dictionary uses that same sense of the word for one of the definitions of hate, and it points to this very passage as an example of it. That means that Jesus is saying that his disciples should disregard, or maybe a better word is be disinclined. In other words, don't favor their own family or their own life and the things that you have. The New Living Translation tries to get at that sense, and it renders verse 26 this way. If you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everyone else, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even your own life. You can imagine how that would have hit the hearers, even if they do understand this cultural context. Wow, he's saying that we should favor less, love less, these other things that are so important to me. Now, all of that was a little bit of a relief to me. Jesus isn't telling us that we have to walk away from our loved ones, although some of us sometimes, yeah, and break all of our ties to them for his sake. But what he is saying is that we need to look carefully at the people and the things and the stuff and the time in our lives that have the most influence and control. You look carefully at those things. In some ways, Jesus is talking about, I think, idols. The idols that we might have in our lives. The stuff, to coin a phrase of mine, the stuff that makes our hearts sing more than him. It's okay for your heart to sing, but you don't want it singing more than or in favor of things other than him, right? One commentator says it this way about both of these little stories, the little parables that Jesus gives. Says this, Jesus gives a picture of what he wants people to do. He wants them to sit down, stop, take stock, be honest, reflect, think and pray about the shape of their life and what's possible with it, given all of its attachments and commitments. Not doing so is disastrous for ourselves and others. Jesus saying, stop, just stop. By the way, how countercultural is that these days? To stop. We're all going around feverishly. The world is feverish. I read the other day, this will be no surprise to you, that Sacramento was in the top three of the nation of the worst drivers. I don't know how you judge that, but somehow they did. And I don't doubt it. People are nuts out there. They're going so fast. And all of this stuff that Jesus is telling us to do, it costs. It costs something. And in this case, it's okay to ask, hey, how much does that cost? It's not tacky, it's not rude. And when we stop and when we're honest and when we think and pray about the cost, we start to tally up, to keep the metaphor, we start to tally up what kind of changes it's going to really mean in our lives. Jesus is really laying it out. He's making it really plain. Sit down a minute, count what all this is going to cost you, and make sure, listen, make sure you put enough in the budget for seeing that project of your own kingdom transformation through all the way to the end. I don't know if it's that they ran out of budget or what, but there's a little place as you're going toward Folsom on Greenback that there's this excavation project with giant rocks. We've been here 20 years and it's still, I don't know whether they didn't finish it, but it's a little silly. Jesus is saying, you need to count up what this project's going to cost. And you know what? Make sure there's enough money, air quotes, in the budget, air quotes, to see the project all the way through to the end. So let's do that right now. Let's list some. You may come up with some others, but I did some bullet points. We have to love good things less. We have to love good things less. So when it comes to family, we need to see our family as being much larger than our immediate loved ones. That may be a little bit difficult to do. You have a family right here in Epiclesis. And brothers and sisters, it's one of the most amazing families I've ever been associated with in my life and ministry. You do, of course, love your loved ones. But it's possible that those attachments may be sometimes obstacles. I don't know. Jesus says, sit down and cost that out. Would you think about that? We have to face very hard things. If you're going to do this self-examination, if you're going to do some budget work in this kind of way, if you're going to count up what it costs, you're going to have to ask hard questions. Here's another one. We have to know that the world, which can also include our families and our churches and all that stuff, the world may want to punish us for not playing by the rules. It's possible even in churches. We have to face, here's another one, we have to face our own sin and repent. Otherwise, we will be rightly ridiculed as hypocrites. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you a sermon about what does it mean to be a hypocrite? What is that? It's considered play acting. It's considered behaving in a way that isn't true to what you are, or vice versa. And if we don't repent about our own sin and our own lives, maybe this is one of the biggest problems with the evangelical church in America today. If we don't repent and take stock, then we will be ridiculed rightly as hypocrites. Here's another one. We have to say a hard no to a life shaped by the idols of our time, the stuff we own, or maybe the stuff we want to own. Or, say, being accepted by the in crowd, by the elites, whoever they are, and perhaps even family. We have to take up a cross, Jesus says, daily, by the way. So let's break all that down just a little bit. Let's talk about hating mother and father. And I'm going to go back to the top of the scripture and kind of just work through some of these things. Let's break it down. Hating mother and father could be just kind of symbolic. You know, you might have to turn against an understanding or a custom that used to be perfectly acceptable, but honest, if we're going to be honest, it really isn't good Bible. Has that ever happened? You ever realized one day that the embedded theology that you grew up with wasn't really good Bible? It happens. It may be that mama and daddy did a wonderful job of raising you, but there might be some things or philosophies or ideas that just aren't good scripture. That's possible. So hating mother and father might be symbolic that way. Or maybe it might be straight up disobedience and refusal to play some sort of role that some of your family members may want you to play. Is that possible? Yeah. I'll bet we each have a story of that somewhere. There's a role, there's an expectation, there's a something-something that my family thinks of me or expects of me or whatever, and not only is it not good Bible, but it might be an obstacle on my journey of kingdom transformation, and I'm counting up that cost. It might cost me, quote, hating mother and father. What about hating your possessions? That's the next sort of bullet point that Jesus lists out there. Hating your possessions might really mean selling everything for the good of the kingdom. It might mean that. This week we're going to Knoxville to sort through 64 years of stuff in my parents' house. It reminds me of a cartoon I saw in the New Yorker not too long ago where this elderly man is standing in his driveway pointing to a garage chock full of stuff and says to his son standing next to him, "Someday this will all be yours." So it could be that selling all your possessions sounds kind of good. Here's the one that's harder, though. It might mean changing your attitude about what you have or what you think you deserve or what you think you need. Can you think of any examples in your own life? Bet you can. I like gear and electronic doodads and gadgets. And sometimes I'll get a little doodad or gadget or piece of gear on my mind and it just grabs. I've got to get that thing. Isn't that immature? Maybe you do something similar, I don't know. But it could be that we have become accustomed to thinking we need broader, bigger things. And society says it, is telling us 37 times a day, right? We might need to change our attitude about that. Maybe that's what hating your possessions might mean. The next one is hating your life. That might mean that you are the one to make some big, hard, difficult, honking, mountain-sized changes in your life. Because why? Why? Because you know why. You know why. You know why you need to make that change in your life. Holy Spirit's been talking to you about that. And hating your life might mean you're the one to make that change. Hating your life might also mean that God has to humble you and you learn the hard way. I mean, you get a PhD in hard stuff to live your life for Him and not yourself. Listen, we all wrestle with those things. So we need to sit down and stop, count up the budget. What's that really going to cost me? What's it going to cost me if I have to say no to some family stuff that really isn't good Bible? and it might even become an obstacle. What if I have to say no to my own desires about stuff that I think I deserve? What is that going to cost? What does it mean if I have to make a big, hard change about that thing in my life? You know, that thing. What is that going to cost? Augustine says this about this very passage of Scripture. Augustine says, there's a great paradox here. On the one hand, we are to love our enemies, but on the other, we are to hate our families insofar as they are an obstacle to eternal life. Well, that sounds complicated, Pastor Chris. Where might our families or familial relationships be an obstacle to eternal life? Well, you're going to have to stop and sit down and think about that. You're going to have to count up the cost of that. Like that tower that Jesus is talking about, you don't go build something, much less your own discipleship. You don't go build something without estimating the cost of it. Cyril of Alexandria says this. I love this. First, count if you have sufficient means to finish it. Otherwise, when you have laid the foundation and are not able to finish it, people will laugh at you. And I love this one even more. Gregory of Nyssa says this. I love this. One stone does not make a complete tower. So maybe a long time ago, you counted the cost of what it would mean to really be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you saved up, so to speak, and you spent some capital, so to speak, and you laid one stone down, and it looks great. But it ain't no tower, and you didn't finish the project. So here's a question for you. It's a hard one. Are you even trying to build a tower? Think about that one right now. Jesus assumes that we would build a tower. He says, when you are about to build a tower, then this is what you need to do. But beloved, are you even trying? Are you even trying to build a tower? What do I mean by that? Are you trying to work on the project of your own discipleship and your own eternal life insofar as it costs to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially nowadays? I think some Christians just erected that one stone, called it a tower, and said, boy, I'm glad that's done. Check that off the list. I went to a crusade down at the fairgrounds 8 years ago, and check that. There's my stone. Are you trying? Are you even working on a building? You know that old, I just love that old bluegrass. I'm working on a building for my Lord. It's a Holy Ghost building. It's a Holy Ghost building. Are you working on the tower or did you give up? Sometimes you go to a construction site and it says 487 days since our last accident. Does your tower say 4 years since I last worked on it? Listen, you can't build a tower outside of Christian community. You can't do it. You've got to be plugged in. You've got to rely on the other saints who love you so to help you with it. And what about that king in the parable that Jesus was talking about? A wise king, listen to this very closely. A wise king takes time to size up the enemy. A wise king takes some time. Jesus said, hey, there's a king who's going to go to war and he needs to stop and count how many they got. We got to count how many we got. Can we do this thing? We might need to go send a delegation of peace. The way I interpret that is that a wise king takes time to size up the enemy and tries to figure out how much is it going to cost to win the battle. Here's Cyril of Alexandria again. Listen to this. We do not wrestle against blood and flesh, but against governments, empires, the world rulers of this present darkness, and the wicked spirits in the heavenly regions. But we also have a crowd of other enemies. They are the fleshly mind, the law that rages in our members, passions of many kinds, the lust of pleasure, the lust of the flesh, the lust of wealth and others. We must wrestle with these too. And listen to this. He says, this is our savage troop of enemies. You ever think about that? What's it going to cost you to go to war with that? What's it going to cost you to go up against all of that? Jesus says, better sit down and take an account. here's another thought. Are you even attempting to go to war with those things? Or are you just sitting back? It's been 4 years and 5 days since I went to war. I think many Christians, like the stone that they're calling a tower, are saying, yeah, I battled against that some time ago, but I'm not going to battle against it anymore. They didn't even send a delegation of peace. They just withdrew, and they're off the battlefield, and they're not even trying to go up against, what did he say? Lust of pleasure, lust of flesh, lust of wealth, our savage troop of enemies. So listen really closely to the voice of Jesus. This is what Jesus is saying to us. Sit down a minute. Stop. Count. Count what all of this is going to cost you. And then make sure you put enough money in the budget to see that project of your own kingdom transformation all the way through to the end. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I've laid out the words that I think you would have me share to all of us today. Now, would you come and convict and turn and use whatever tools you need to get us to see the horizon in the right way up? Lord, some of us maybe have not even gone to war at all against the stuff that really is an obstacle to our kingdom transformation. We're not even in the battle. We're going to do our own thing. Lord, some of us may be ones who set up a few rocks, but that's all we're going to do. We're going to call it a tower. We're not even in the construction business any longer. Holy Spirit, come and look closely at us and help us to count. Help us to count the cost. Move and work in our lives right now. Change, encourage, transform. We ask all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, our brother. And you, Holy Spirit, who moves and works in our lives and connects us and catches us up into that divine life with the Trinity. And you, Heavenly Father, may you be praised forever and ever. And all God's people said a hearty amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.